We are beginning a new series, and this series is titled Rise Up. Last year, when our pastoral team got together and began discussing the schedule for the upcoming year, we in prayer and in thought and discussion, we decided that this month we would be talking on the subject of rise. And we had an entirely different direction that we were going in because nobody saw coronavirus coming. But in this season, we are continuing with rise, and we are adding up, rise up. And I believe that the Lord is going to direct us, yes, in a different direction, but I think he is leading us very diligently down a path of making a difference in our lives and in our community. And today I want to start this series with a story. Now, I don't know if this story is true. I read it years ago, and it has never left my mind. I just cannot remember where I heard the story or where I read the story. But it's a story of a blind girl. This young lady was very angry that she was blind. She had grown up this way, but yet just understood that her life was limited in different ways, and so she was frustrated. But there was also a young man who she got to know over the years and who knew her, and he fell in love with her. And one day this man knelt down on his knee. In fact, he put her hand on his shoulder so that she could feel him kneeling down. And as he knelt down, he said to her, "Will you marry me?" It was a beautiful moment in his mind. But as she stood there looking at him, hearing his words, feeling his emotion, she became angry. She said, "How can you ask me to marry you? I can't see, and I will never be able to experience the things that you're experiencing the way you are. We won't be able to share the same things together. Your life will be different than my life, and I will not marry you unless I can see." The young man was devastated, but he immediately grabbed the hold of the little bit of hope that was there, and he began making phone calls and researching how he could find cornea transplants that would fit her and match her world. And so he worked on it and worked on it. But after months of failure, he ended up losing hope. One day, however, this young lady received a phone call saying that some corneas that matched her needs were found and that she could schedule the surgery that would finally bring sight to her life. Everything got done. The surgery was done. Everything was a success. And finally, the day came when it was time to open, to unwrap her eyes, and for the first time she would see. Everybody was there. The bandages slowly came off of her head, and her eyes became open. And she opened her eyes, and the very first sight she observed was that of her man standing there before her, smiling at her, a ring in his hand, again asking, "Now that you can see, will you marry me?" She looked at him. She knew what his face felt like, but she had never seen his face before. And as she observed his face, she was caught up in rapture and wonder. And I mean, this was an entirely new experience for her. But after a moment of studying him, she realized that he wasn't looking directly at her. And his eyes were slightly closed. And it just dawned upon her in just that moment that he was blind. And at first she was startled, and then she was dismayed, but then she became very angry and she said, "You've never told me that you were blind before. You never said that you were blind, and everything that I said that we would not experience if we were married remains true right now. And what's even worse is you were stupid because you didn't realize it. You never told me this thing. No, I won't marry you. And the young man, with tears streaming down his face, hearing the vitriol and the anger in her words, felt his way back to the chair where he had laid everything down in order to wait for her eyes to be unwrapped. And in a very quiet voice, he said, "Okay, I just have one favor to ask of you. Please take care of my eyes. They served me well for years. And they are the eyes that allowed me to gaze upon your beauty." He loved her so much that he gave her his eyes. One might say that he loved her to sight. She was not able to rise up and take advantage of the gift that she had been given. She couldn't step into it. She couldn't rise to that occasion because she was caught up with what was going on in her world, not understanding the gift and the value of what was being offered to her in that moment. You can see the sacrifice. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ took it one step further in you and my life? He not only gave us eyes to see in a spiritual way, in a spiritual realm, but he gave his life for us. And our big idea today is this, that Jesus loved you to life. He loved you to life. In fact, John chapter 3, verse number 16, may be the best known passage of scripture in all of the Bible. And in the New Living Translation, it says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That was the gift that he gave. This man traded his sight for her blindness. Jesus traded his life for yours. In salvation, you receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. You died to self and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't all just talk about an eternal existence after death, but there's a lot of life left to live right now. Jesus loved you to life, and he wants you to live that life today, to explore that life, to enjoy that life, to receive good things from that life. He loved you to life. But before we can understand the value and maximize a life in Christ, we must understand what life in Christ means. What does it mean to live a life in Christ? And our own definition doesn't matter. I know that sometimes people will put their own definitions to phrases that they don't actually understand. I've done that in my own life. I've heard others do it. And in this case, it's important that we understand what a life in Christ really means so that we can live it out to its full potential. See, Jesus had fulfilled the law, and now grace was manifest in the world. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul has given an explanation on what it means practically to make this transition from a law-based relationship with God to a grace-based relationship with God, where salvation was no longer through the law of Moses, but now it was by grace through faith. And in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20, which is kind of our key verse for this particular sermon in the series, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a powerful passage of scripture. And Paul is breaking down what it means to be loved to life. And using his words, I have three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this. Thought number one, love leads. Love leads. God so loved the world that he gave. He led with giving. Paul writes, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When one loves, one leads everything with love. The transactional realities of life are led with love. And salvation is transactional. I know that the common phrase is it's salvation is free, but the reality is you give up yourself in order to receive all of Christ. Now, we get the better end of the deal, but it is a transaction. You give up your life and you accept his life. But notice, he gave his life before you accepted his offer. He had nothing in writing saying that you would take on his life and give up your own. He sacrificed simply to make the opportunity of a life brand new available to you and to me. It's kind of like a parent setting up a child's college fund. They set up the fund that maybe the child is 2 or 3 or 5 years old, and they have no idea what will happen with this child and whether or not this child will even want to go to college. But they begin putting funds away. They begin sacrificing on behalf of the child before they even know what the needs of the child will be, what the desires of the child will be, or whether or not the child will accept the generosity that's being offered. It's the same idea. Practically speaking, a life in Christ includes love leading. So we lead in love. We love as we witness to others about the things of God and what he's done in our lives. We lead in love when we serve one another. We don't know as we are sharing the gospel of Christ with somebody whether they're going to accept that or not. We don't do it because we know that they're going to accept it. We do it because we love. We love Christ and we love them. And so we operate in love. We allow love to lead. We love, so we serve. We don't know how our service is going to be received. I've had times in my life where I'm serving other people and they treated me poorly in the middle of my service. I've had situations where I was offering things for free and had doors slammed in my face. I mean, literal doors, like literally. That cracked me up and now I've lost my spot. Love leading. And now here they are slamming the door, and I don't know why, and I can't explain it, and I don't. We love, so we give generously. We don't know if we're going to receive anything in return or not. We don't do it because of what we're receiving. We do it because we love. Love leads. But here's the issue. Here's the problem that we run into as fallen humanity in a fallen world. That many expressions of love can also be expressions of fallen nature. The scripture tells us that there are three basic roots of sin: lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And a lot of the expressions of love can also be expressions of lust and of pride. Serving others, that definitely expresses love. There's no question about that. But it can also be driven by pride of life. I want you to see what I can do. I'm going to serve you so that you can observe how awesome I am. Because I'm really that awesome. You also have romance. Romance is an expression of love. But it can also be driven by lust of the eye. I'm going to do something to attract you. I'm going to show you what you want to see so I can get close to you because I like the way you look. I like things about you. And so it's not a loving thing. I'm not here to serve you out of love. I'm here to get close to you because I lust after you. How about sex? Sex is an expression of love, but it can also be driven by lust of the flesh. Look around by how many children are born out of wedlock, children who don't even know their fathers. That's not the child's fault. That's an expression of love without love present. How about generosity? Generosity expresses love, but it can also be driven by the pride of life. That's why the scripture talks about not giving and announcing to the whole world what you're giving or how you're giving it. In one place it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, there's a lot that goes into that, but the bottom line is he's saying, don't allow pride of life to drive your generosity. Let love be the driving factor of your generosity. And many have experienced expressions of love without love being present. And when that happens, the result is wounded people, abused people, and manipulated people. People that thought they were receiving love and found out that they were not receiving love. They were receiving expressions of a fallen nature. And now they are hurt. The promise that was put out there is if you'll do this, if you'll accept this, if you'll tolerate this from me, then you will be loved by me. But the abuser never actually expresses that love or offers that love. The love never actually shows up. And so the afflicted one ends up with a skewed view of what love is all about. It's a horrible and tragic reality of our life and of our world right now. And it's hard to rise up and let love lead when the expressions of love that you know have caused hurt and pain. In fact, this is why statistics tell us that oftentimes those who have been abused terribly become abusers unless something changes the trajectory of their lives. And I'm telling you today that if you have been abused in any of those ways, then you should not be ashamed. It is not your fault that others have abused you or manipulated you. The choice you have today is will you or won't you rise up to what Christ is calling you to be? However, you do not have to live as a victim for the rest of your life. God can change your story. And when true love leads, then abuse is absent and respect is offered. When love leads, then manipulation is gone and trust is given. When love leads, then wounds are fewer and healing is manifest. That's what happens when love leads, and love leads by rising up first. We see that in the life of Christ. Jesus paid the price first. He did not wait to see if you were worth the price he paid. He didn't say, now you come to the level where you deserve what I'm giving you. He said, I'm giving it to you, whether you deserve it or not. And in fact, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he said, I'm going to offer it anyway because I love you. And in my power and my authority, I'm going to help you rise up and become all that I know you can be. He led with love and he opens his hands to you and I today. And that brings us to thought number two, that love leads to life. Love leads to life. Love doesn't just lead to nowhere. It doesn't lead to just anything. It leads to life. Love empowers life in earth, and love empowers life in heaven. It's not either or, it's both and. And if the value of love and life in Christ was only eternity in heaven, it would still be worth it. It'd be worth everything that this earth has to offer. But that is not how it actually works. In fact, Paul says, this life I now live in the flesh. It's not just the life in heaven. It's the life I live now in the flesh. So Paul's teaching that this now life is lived by faith in the Son of God. Now, what is that term by faith? How do you live by faith? What does that mean? So we're talking about living a life in Christ. And Paul is saying that if I'm going to live a life in Christ, then I am living a life by faith. Well, that term by there, it indicates an agent performing an action. So he's saying, I'm living a life powered by faith in Jesus. I'm living a life powered by faith in Jesus. So here's a statement for you. Life in Christ is living with our decisions and actions being directed by our confidence in the words, life, and example of Jesus. Life in Christ is living with our decisions and actions being directed by our confidence in the words, life, and example of Jesus. I believe him, so I'm going to follow his words. I'm going to follow his life. I'm going to let what he did direct what I do. I'm going to allow what he said to direct my thoughts and my actions. Why? Because I'm living by faith in him. I believe that if I do these things, the end of my life will be everything that it could possibly be. By doing these things, by following him, by allowing him to empower me, then ultimately I'm going to be able to go further than I thought I could go. I'm going to see things that I never thought I would see. I'm going to be able to do things that I thought were beyond my capacity. I'm going to be able to live a life that's greater than myself because I'm living a life empowered by Christ. I'm living a life through faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Love leads so life can thrive. In fact, if you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, life is the focus of both of those scriptures. And when we think about the concept of eternal life, let's not think about life after death. You're living eternal life right now. Eternal life doesn't start after death. That's just when your eternal life that's confined in time is over. But you're living part of your eternal life right now. So lead with love right now. Love is leading you. Lead with love in your life. A parent leads with love so a child can rise to a higher level of living. An employer leads with love so employees can have an opportunity to shine. A believer leads with love so unbelievers can be saved and believers can be strengthened. One of the phrases we say around here, this is really what we believe about what God's called McCord Road Christian Church, aka Five Lakes Church, to be. We are a multicultural, multi-generational church, both physically and spiritually, where all believers mature and new believers are born. That's what we know we are. That's what we're called to be. And we can only do it if we're leading in love. We lead in love so that statement can be true in our faith family. And when love leads, it always leads to life. In fact, John chapter 10, verse number 10 says, I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So everything Jesus does, everything Jesus teaches, everything Jesus commands, everything Jesus suggests is leading to life, because he wants you and I to experience life and life more abundantly. He is talking about eternal life in heaven with him, but he's talking about life as we know it right now as well. And that brings me to thought number three, that love surrenders. Love surrenders. Love is universally expressed in surrender. Universally. In each of our lives, we both receive and express love differently. There's a very famous relationship book called The Five Love Languages, and it talks about different ways that people receive and express love and how to do that with people that you love and the best ways to show them that you love them and communicate your affection for them and ways that you can benefit and bless them. But universally, no matter how it is that you express love or how it is you receive love as an individual, surrender is always going to be part of love. Jesus surrendered his life so that we could have the possibility of salvation. And Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Paul is expressing a reciprocated surrender. Jesus surrendered his life so I would have the opportunity to be saved. And I surrender my life. I'm crucified with Christ so that I can partake in his salvation. In fact, in our lives, after telling us to give thanks to God, Paul writes this in Ephesians 5. He says, and further, he's already told us some things, but now and further, don't forget this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I know some of you were with me in this service right until this moment, and I said the S word, submit. But I want you to remember that the same guy who wrote that the just shall live by faith, he's the one that wrote the Romans Road, if you will. He's writing this and he's saying, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason why we don't like the term submit is because it's very much like the term surrender. It's surrendering ourselves to one another. It's allowing someone else to take authority in our life in that moment, or being willing to serve them in a way that will benefit them versus only be a blessing to me. And we reciprocate his sacrifice for us by crucifying ourselves, repenting of our sins and willingly following Christ's example. We see surrender in love consistently. Spouses surrender to one another. I often have the opportunity to surrender my will to Christie's. Christie and I have been married for 22 years, and oddly enough, this is going to shock you, but we don't always agree. And when we don't always agree, eventually somebody has to make the decision. And there are times whenever I don't want to do what it is that we ultimately end up doing, but I surrender my will to Christie's will. And she does the same for me. How about parents? Parents surrender for the sake of their children. You say, no, I don't surrender. Think about how much money you spend because your child plays travel something. Travel anything. Or just soccer. Or just hockey. You surrender resources so that your child can experience something that they really enjoy and really want to do. So you surrender time. You surrender your time by sitting in the rain at the soccer field for hours at a time so that your child can play for 14 seconds in the third quarter. You surrender yourself by sitting in the cold at the hockey rink so that your child can experience something beautiful. This is kind of funny, but it's also totally true. This is a surrender that you give. Now, children, young people, if you're listening to me right now, which I hope that you are, but if you're listening, I want you to understand that the reciprocity there, the thing that you give back, is when maturity comes in your life. When you have some level of understanding, then you surrender your own will and you serve your parents with obedience. They're surrendering time and resource to give you a better life, and you're surrendering your own will and offering obedience to your parents. It's not only biblical. It's also love. How about employers surrendering resources to lead employees to life? And the employees reciprocate by surrendering their time to further the company's mission. If you're an employee that's taking advantage of your employer and not actually accomplishing the vision of the company, then you're not leading in love. You're not surrendering your own vision for the sake of the vision of the company that you are receiving a paycheck from. How about believers? Believers surrender our lives to one another, not because one another is worth it or deserving of it, but we surrender to one another out of respect for Christ. Because of what he did, we serve one another. We surrender one another through acts of service. We surrender to one another as we encourage one another in life groups. You say, well, I don't really want to be a part of a life group. Well, surrender yourself and get into a life group, because you don't know who needs you to be in that life group. We strengthen each other in corporate worship. One of the things I love seeing right now, even though we can't be together physically, up and close and personal, and one day I cannot wait to be back in the foyer with everybody and just saying hello and slapping backs and hugging people and giving high fives. I cannot wait to do those things. But one of the things I love seeing right now is all the comments in the chat boxes on YouTube and on Facebook. I love it. I love all the hearts and all the smiley faces. And yes, even the occasional angry face. I'll take it. Because it's interaction with you. We are encouraging one another in Christ. And you might be looking at that chat box right now saying, I don't have anything to say. Say good morning. Say good afternoon. Say good night. Just say good. That's all right too. Whatever you say, the point isn't that it's just about feeding you. It's about surrendering yourself for the benefit of others. This is what it means to have a life in Christ. So life in Christ is surrendering so that others can find life too. He surrendered for you. He surrendered for me. Jesus surrendered it all so we could find life. We surrender so that others can find life too. What this means in your life and in mine is that we have the choice to decide to live on another level, to rise up. Rise up. In fact, this is the reality of our church's purpose statement: to love God, to love each other, and get the message out. We can't do that unless we rise up. We will do that as we rise up and make that bold choice to surrender. It's not easy. No, it's not easy. There are moments when you're not going to want to rise up. There are moments that I don't want to rise up. There are days that I wake up in the morning, and I wake up pretty early, get up at 4:30 in the morning typically, and I do my devotions and exercise and such. But there are days that I open up my eyes and I do not want to rise up out of that bed. I do not want to go do anything that's going to benefit anyone other than lay right there and stay asleep. And on Mondays, that's exactly what I do. But something is bigger than me. I don't get up at 4:30 because I love it. I get up at 4:30 because that's the best way that I can connect with God first and foremost, keep myself healthy, and then have time for an hour of coffee with Christy every morning and be able to greet my kids whenever they wake up in the morning and handle some of the needs of the house. And then by the time most people are getting started with their days and the emails start coming and the phone calls start coming in, then I'm fresh and I'm ready. I'm ready to serve with everything that I have within me. This isn't me saying, yay me. This is me just saying sometimes it's hard to rise up. And the only reason we do is because we see the greater need, the greater good, the thing that's bigger than ourselves. But like the woman in the story that I opened with today, it's sometimes scary. We don't know exactly what we're going to receive or how it's going to be received. We don't know what the feedback's going to be. The unknowns are real. The risks are real. But what would have happened if she'd have accepted the first proposal? marrying one who loved her so desperately that the situation of her life was not a limiting factor for him? What about if she'd have accepted the second proposal? Where he literally gave his sight for her blindness so that she could feel liberated to agree to this proposal in marriage. I mean, I know Christy loves me. I don't know if she loves me enough to give me her eyes. I pray I never have to find out. That's a lot of love. But she would never know what that love could be, how that love could be expressed through a lifetime of marriage and relationship. She would never know. And you and I will never know what could be in the life of your family, in the lives of your neighbors, in the lives of your community, in the lives of those around you, in the lives of your fellow church members, in the lives of people that you touch each and every day. You'll never know what could be in their life and in the relationship between you and them, and that when you put that third party of God in the mix of it all, you never know what's going to happen unless we are willing to rise up to the challenge, rise up to the opportunity, rise up to live the life that Christ died to give us. Rise up. Jesus loved you to life, and are you willing to rise up to the life he's offered? We launched an online growth track. I think last week was the first week of that growth track, or this week's the first week. There'll be other growth tracks coming up. Are you willing to rise up? Well, I don't know if I want to be a member. Nobody's going to pressure you to be a member of the of this church at all. Are you willing to rise up and put yourself into a place where you're a little bit uncomfortable just to see the potential that could be? We're offering an interest meeting this Tuesday about what community looks like today. Are you willing to rise up and to connect with and encourage other people and to learn from others? Are you willing to let love lead you to life and surrender yourself to helping others find life too? Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment and just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Can you reveal to me where in my life I need to rise up to the level that you've called me to? I don't know what it is in your life. Thousands of people have been watching these services, and the specifics of every life are just absolutely unknown to me, but they're not unknown to God, and they're not unknown to you. What is he challenging you to step into, to rise up to today? Are you allowing love to lead your decisions and your actions? Have you allowed the love of Christ to lead you into salvation, into a life of righteousness? Are you leading into life? Or are the words of your mouth cutting and harsh to those that are closest to you? Are you able to surrender yourself? Or does the mention of submission or surrender cause you to flinch back and say, no, that's not, I'm not about that. That's not for me. Think about that. Just think about that reality for a moment. How unlike Jesus is that? I know I just said something hard, and I want to say I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm challenging us, me included, to rise up. Put aside the nonsense of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and rise up to that which he's called us to. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people. I know this is a challenging word, and I have no idea how this word comes across whenever it's done in this kind of a medium. I pray that people would feel the heart and the Holy Spirit. You have to do the work in this moment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemning, we're challenging all of us to step into another level of living. One that only you, Holy Spirit, can cause us to step into and empower us to walk in. I believe you for it. And we believe that we will make a difference in this world by living a life by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for us. And we believe it enough to where we, like Paul, are willing to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ that lives in me. Let's worship him right now.